baby awakes. But little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. I love thee, Lord Jesus, look down from the sky and stay by my cradle till morning is nigh. Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay close by me forever and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care and bid us for heaven to live with thee there.
You may be seated.
Merry Christmas, guys. Well, this is going to be, Eric asked us to share something about the Christmas story, right? Something that's going to be, what's really cool is that we've been in our devotionals and in our small groups, what's been happening, the Holy Ghost has been moving and revealing and teaching, and in such a small setting, it's amazing to see it happen. So this is a little bit of what he wants us to share with, kind of an open discussion, right? And so we and Stephanie and I have been reading a really cool Advent book from A.W. Tozer, 28-Day Advent Devotional from Heaven. And it was it's pretty hard-hitting, you know. In this culture of, you know, I will say this, and this is a term that I've learned in our devotionals, is of abundance and provision, and in a culture that's just so provided for and protected and just comfortable. And material, I mean, I'm going to say it straight out. We are a wealthy nation, and we have a lot of materials that distract us, right? We lose sight of what Christmas really means. And if we were to take a look at it historically, Jesus was not born on December 25th. Something has happened historically. Pagan rituals actually overlapped Christian teachings with Easter as well as with Christmas. But this isn't about a historical kind of argument and of details of when this and that happened, right? But it's the spirit of how we celebrate Christmas and what happens, end up happening. And I was so, for a while, I was totally, completely kind of turned off by Christianity because of what I would witness during Christmas. These scenes of, you know, people shopping at Walmart, you know, fighting for the sales, the black market, you know, the Black Friday, right? All these materialistic kind of things. All these things turned me off from what Christmas really meant, right? So I want to just read a chapter in Tozer, and it was the meaning of Christmas. If you were here last night and you saw just that the whole concept of the deity coming, the creator of this universe, this great universe that we know is so vast, it's just, from our perspective, we have no understanding of just how big it is and just how limitless it is to have that power and glory to be reduced to a baby, to come down to earth. As Eric said, the great humiliation, right? And to see, for that willful choice to be made for an all-powerful being, creator of all, to come down to be reduced and dependent. You know, it's humans are the most vulnerable of babies that needs to be taken care of. You know, we know other animals, as soon as they are born, they're ready to go, right? But babies, they are completely just vulnerable and just dependent. And to contrast that with an almighty God should show you how humbling that is, right? And it's set as an example that we are meant, as Jesus was, washing of the feet, the servant, leader, all these things that we are supposed to be servants, right? And in reading our devotionals to the point of being doormats, right? Do we really believe that, though? Do we really believe that? That Christmas is about showing what it means to humble yourself. So the meaning of Christmas, and do we believe this literally? He appeared in the flesh. That scripture from 1 Timothy 3:16. So completely are we carried away by the excitement of the midwinter festival that we are apt to forget its romantic appeal is the latest significant thing about it. The theology of Christmas too easily gets lost under the gay wrappings, yet apart from its theological meaning, it really has none at all. A half dozen doctrinally sound carols serve to keep alive the great deep truth of the incarnation. But aside from these popular Christmas musics, is void any real lasting truth. The English mouse that is not even stirring, the German Tannenbaum so fair and lovely, and the American red-nosed reindeer that has nothing to recommend. It has pretty well taken over in Christmas. Poetry and song. These, along with merry old St. Nicholas, have about displaced Christian theology. We must not forget that the church is the custodian of truth, so grave and urgent that its importance cannot be overemphasized, and so vast and incomprehensible that even an apostle did not try to explain it. Rather, it burst forth from him as an astonished exclamation. And without, quote, this is from scripture, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen as of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed into the world, received up in glory. And that's from 1 Timothy 3:16. I can go on and on reading about what Tozer's point is, losing sight, especially in today's, I mean, he wrote this years ago. You can imagine how worse it's gotten today. And I want to distinguish, because I'm guilty of this as well too, celebrating the Santa Claus Christmas, because that's exactly what we did yesterday, and we've actually got a picture of him. And so I want to distinguish between what we celebrate on traditionally December 25th. It's turned into a Santa Claus Day, as opposed to, you know, it's when Jesus was born. It's when God from heaven came down on earth to become man. And we can't forget that as Christians. And going back to my life is mostly surrounded by non-believers. And there's so something so warm is when I can gather together with believers and actually speak about these things. Because normally, everybody's just concerned about the Santa Claus Christmas. They don't know about the Christmas. I mean, this is the pinnacle. This is the ultimate moment in human history is when the deity came down the earth, was born of man, became man fully. And just that concept alone should humble us, should move us, should have us live a life that is worthy of the good news, because that's what it is. In the end, that we live in a time as such as these, do we do that? You know, do we declare his truth? Do we declare his glory? And do we celebrate Christmas in our hearts because it was the greatest moment in human history? Because our world distracts us, and we have to be vigilant against the materialism and just the worry and the anxieties of this world, and worrying about, like, if we got the right gift or this or that. No, you know, we have received the greatest gift, and the greatest gift is God. And my urge is for us to live it out, right? To be the salt and the light, to show people that we are just different and weird, and we are joyous despite of our circumstances. But it's because we've received that gift. The greatest gift is Jesus Christ, kids. Santa Claus, he's cool and all, but Jesus is the key to life, guys. All right, guys.
Triumphant, oh come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Oh come, let us adore him. Oh come, let us adore. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Sing choirs of angels, sing in exultation, or sing all ye citizens of heaven. Come, let us adore. Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning, Jesus, to thee be all glory given. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing, oh come let us adore him, oh come let us adore him, oh come let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
So as Emil said earlier, Eric approached us and asked us to share part of the Christmas story. You know, and Julie did something with our kids this year that I thought was interesting. It's Luke has 24 chapters. So every day in December, if you read a chapter of Luke, you do the whole story. You know, and I've been reading to the kids the last couple of nights for the end of Jesus's life. And it occurred to me, it's just the fulfillment that he brought of the promise that God made. And it struck me that we celebrate his birth and we celebrate the resurrection. But in celebrating his birth, what we're really celebrating is the fulfillment of the prophecies that God sent the Messiah, the one to save us, to cleanse us. So I'm going to read Matthew 2 to everyone, and we'll just go through it real quick. The heading in the NASB is the visit of the Magi. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. The gathering together of all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he required of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him.' After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Now, when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him.' So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi. He became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted, because they were no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in the dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.' So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in the city called Nazareth. It was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. So being the quintessential baby Christian, we all know the Jesus birth story. I had no idea how many prophecies were fulfilled by his story. I still don't have any clue how many were fulfilled by his story. But just in chapter 2 of Matthew alone, just in a very, very quick rundown, there's Isaiah 60. There's Jeremiah 31. There's Micah 5:2. There's another one I missed, but I know. It's truly amazing. But something that jumped out to me when I was looking through these different prophecies was the Isaiah 60. And when it talks about the wise men or the kings coming and bearing gifts, and it blew my mind that it even prophesied what the gifts would be, that they would bring frankincense and myrrh. Or actually, they didn't say myrrh, excuse me. They said they will bring gold and frankincense and will bear the good news of the praises of the Lord. I didn't really understand how myrrh fit into that, but I found a sermon about the gifts, and the pastor who did the sermon, his first name only, his name was Rich, from a Lutheran church, and he broke it down and said, all right, well, gold was prophesied because that was recognized as kingly, as royal, you know, in this world. And then frankincense is what was burned as incense before the priest could enter the Holy of Holies. So the cleansing. And then myrrh is what was used to purify the bodies after death. Myrrh was brought to share the good news. Those kings knew that he was brought to die for their sin. So just remember in this season, much like Emil said, that God sent his son for us. But before his son, he sent his word. And as the baby Christian again, you don't really give Jesus his due respect without knowing all that he represented in fulfillment of the word. So spend time in your Bible. Spend more time than me in here, because it's amazing when you do spend your time, you're just blown away by what you find.
Child is this who lay to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping. Shepherds guard and angels see. Haste, haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary. So bring him incense, gold and myrrh. Come, peasant king, to own him, the King of Kings, salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthrone him. Raise the song on high, the virgin sings her lullaby. Joy, joy, for Christ is born, the babe, the Son of Mary. This shepherds guard and angels see. Haste, haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary. Nail's spear shall pierce him through, the cross he bore for me, for you.
So for my section, I did a little Luke 2. It's been a fun season this year to kind of peer behind the natural into the spiritual. I talked a lot this last couple of weeks about the pre-incarnate Christ, even what Jesus said about himself. Like, you go to John, and at one place he says to the Jews, before Abraham was, I am. Right? And they don't know what to do with that. Like, what are you talking about? You're not even 50 years old. He also talked about how Isaiah, maybe it wasn't him, it was one of the gospel writers, talked about Isaiah saw Jesus' day and rejoiced in it, too. And so Luke 2, I just want to focus on the angel, verse 8 through 14. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. You got to love the gospel writer. I love this. How did the angel get there? How did he know to go? How does it work, though? But he sent with a message, right? He's a sent angel. And that's one thing I've been reading through as I'm coming to the close of this year, the Gospel of John again. How many times Jesus talked about himself as being sent from the Father? The Father sent me, sent the Son of Man. And again, we talked about you can't send somebody who doesn't exist. So it points to Jesus being aware of the fact that he left and came down. And he even says that other places, no one has ascended into heaven, but only he who descended, the Son of Man. And as we talked and kind of musing with the kids too and trying to get behind this, Jesus set aside what he knew and then he reacquired it. He relearned what he always had. The theologians that do the best at this, really thinking through, he obtained that which he always had. How do you attain if you have it? Well, some way of setting aside and going through. So one thing, I guess, in that to draw in today's psalm, if you guys picked up on this, where did it say this? We want to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. The glory of the majesty of God's kingdom. And one thing we see with the Son, Jesus, in God's kingdom is nothing's given freely. It is given and obtained. It is made available. You're equipped and empowered, but you also have to walk in it to obtain it. So here's an angel who is given the unbelievable task of being able to announce these words to men. Today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Think about that. The Lord even employs angels to bring messages. He employs people, he employs prophets, and he employs angels. So I kind of sat this morning and was thinking, how did this angel earn this? How did he get the job? That's why I kind of see this one angel was given this job, right? An angel was sent, and the angel said to them these things. And then after that, suddenly there appears with that angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. It seems that they were involuntary there. They couldn't help themselves, but the previous angel was sent with a message. Message being awesome, like, don't be afraid. Why? Because I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, if you want to put on your thinking cap here a little bit, how did the angels understand incarnation? Did they even ever have even the slightest inkling that this was in the Father's heart? That the Word of God was going to be born in flesh? Do you think they also kind of were curious as the prophets were speaking and David was prophesying the psalm about the Messiah coming? Like, how is it going to be? Did they ever pull aside God's word and be like, how does David say, the Lord said to my Lord? Did the angels ever consider that? Because clearly Satan didn't get it. He couldn't quite understand because he couldn't foil being born. So I kind of was going through, I'm like, okay, I wonder what angel it could have been that earned this right. So I kind of went through a couple places. Judges 6, an angel gets sent to Gideon, right? He says to Gideon, Lord is with you, a valiant warrior. So he was obedient, right? So here we say an angel was sent, brought a message, and was obedient to it. I don't know, you think that was the angel that made it later? That's Judges 6. There was another one, pretty interesting one. Right, we'll keep, you know, just trying to play this idea of like having to obtain. It's available to all, but those who obtain it, because there are angels that fell. They have not maintained their proper abode. There are angels that have sided themselves with Satan, become demons. And there are angels that are still currently in the employment of the Lord and doing what he wants. So I wouldn't think he would send anybody randomly for this like high calling to go and be able to announce the Christ to shepherds. So I don't know, just a little creative imagination. What I forget often, I don't know if you know this, but in the Samson story, an angel gets sent to Samson's dad. Anybody know Samson's dad's name? Manoah, or Manoah. Manoah, Judges 13. So Manoah says to the angel of the Lord, what's your name? So when your word comes to pass, we may honor you. The angel of the Lord says to him, why do you ask my name? Seeing it is wonderful. That's pretty interesting, pretty cool thing. So he was able to bring a word to them about Samson being a judge and then a deliverer for Israel. He was faithful in what he did. What about this guy? An angel gets sent to Elijah in his great time of need, right? After calling down fire from heaven, after being faithful in that, his life is put on the line, and so Elijah flees, and an angel gets sent to him. So when Elijah lay down and slept under the juniper tree, there was an angel touching him. He said to him, arise and eat. He looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake on a hot stone and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord again came, second time, said, arise and eat, because your journey is too great for you. So he did it again. It's a pretty big deal, because Elijah's a pretty big guy. He's a really big deal. So for an angel to get sent to him to encourage him and to feed him, I thought, that's pretty cool. Maybe that guy sort of earned some of that right. So that's kind of fun going through the historical books. And there's some pretty cool places in the prophets. For those that have gone to the Friday morning devotions, as we went through Daniel, if you remember that there was a man sent to Daniel in answer to Daniel's prayer. Daniel was praying for 3 weeks. And when the angel shows up, he says, I was sent to you right away, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. But then behold, Michael, he came and he helped me. So he's not Michael. And it seems like the angel in Luke isn't either Michael or Gabriel. Because usually they announce their name. In other parts of Luke, when it's Gabriel who comes, he always makes them clear that it's Gabriel. It's I, Gabriel, because I stand in the presence of the Lord. Likewise, also Michael is mentioned. The angel that says to the shepherd, that sent to the shepherds, doesn't get named at all. But here in Daniel, he gets sent and he gets to be part of the answer to Daniel's prayer, even though he faces stiff opposition in the spiritual realm by the prince of the kingdom of Persia. And he's very, again, he's faithful. He fights through. He brings the word to Daniel and encourages him. So there again, I kind of, hey, Lord, is that the guy that made it through? Lastly, there's, of course, a couple angels in Zechariah mentioned. One in chapter 4. Then the angel who was speaking with me returned and roused me as a man who has awakened from his sleep. He said to me, what do you see? And I said, I see and behold a lampstand, all of gold with its bowl on top of it. And it has 7 lamps on it with 7 spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on the top of it. And there are 2 olive trees by it. Then I said to the angel who was speaking with me, what are these, my Lord? So the angel who was speaking with me answered and said, do you not know what these are? And I said, no. He said, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. He is brought to bring an encouraging message to the prophet who's to encourage the people that have just returned after 70 years of exile and are struggling to rebuild the temple. So I don't know, just a little fun time to kind of think through who this angel is that got sent and who it was that got elevated to that position and how did it happen? Did the Father call him into the throne room? He must have, right? I feel like it had to be. To give such an important message didn't just happen through osmosis. He had to get called in. Did he have to, like, sort of control it in secrecy when other angels were asking him, where is he going? And he can't, I can't tell you guys, I had to go. And is that why the other angels were kind of nearby enough, but not necessarily speaking yet, but kind of like, hey, what's happening? Like, there's some stuff going on. Like, there's the throne room's buzzing, right? There's some things are happening right now. We've been going for quite a while, and all of a sudden something is changing. And at what place, at what time do they realize that the Son is no longer in the throne room? The Son is now in a manger. That seems to me the suddenly there appeared. Well, suddenly there appeared angels. Why? Because they're praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. And who other than angels could really appreciate what a privilege humiliation is? Who but angels could really appreciate what it means to leave an elevated place to go to a lowly place as the sign of the Father's real trust in you? As that of that being a high call. Not you're being devalued. Too often that's where we struggle. If you get asked to do a humble thing, it's because you have no value and because I'm too good for this and someone else is better than me. It's kingdom is flipped. It's the hardest thing to ask to. The most humiliating thing to be asked to be done is for only those who are most exalted and high. That must mean this angel here who brings the news has done some pretty humbling, serving things. I just marvel at that, at the kingdom of God. It's already contrary to our kingdom. It's not the wise and brilliant who get sent. It's the humble and servants who are great. So I just give the Lord praise that he uses all of his created beings, you and I and angels too, in bringing about his great story.
Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. While shepherds kept their watching, or silent flocks by night, behold, throughout the heavens, there shone a holy light. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills, and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. The shepherds feared and trembled when low above the earth rang out the angel chorus that hailed our Savior's birth. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hill, everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Down in a lowly manger, our humble Christ was born. And God sent us salvation that blessed Christmas morn. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills, and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born.